Today we are going to talk a little bit about the obstacles that get in our way, that get in the way of salvation, that get in the way of transformation and change. We're going to be looking at how the crowd sometimes gets in our way. It could be peer pressure, it could be the world. But the crowd always seems to block us from the pure and true vision of Christ our Lord. We're also going to be looking at how sin can crowd out Jesus from our lives, our own unwillingness to honestly encounter Christ. There's just too much in the way. Too many things that block our vision, that get in the way of us having a true and honest encounter with Christ our Lord. The gospel story today is of one man who pushed through the obstacles to openly and honestly encounter Jesus. A man by the name of Zacchaeus. We know the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Do you remember the old child story? Today I'm going to show how that might not necessarily be true. The principal understanding of who Zacchaeus was is not that Zacchaeus is short, but Zacchaeus is rich. He's hated. He's despised for what he does. And yet, Zacchaeus desperately wants to see Jesus. He does not allow the crowd to get in his way. He does whatever it might take to see the Lord. And Jesus honors him by entering into his house and bringing to that house salvation. Now, let's look at a little bit about what we know about Zacchaeus. The first thing we know is that Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. In fact, our scholars tell us that Zacchaeus was the only person, and this is the only use of the term chief tax collector in the Greek. This was something that was unique in how Luke explains Zacchaeus. This means that he was the head of his firm. This means that he was the head of his region. He had many people under him. Now, tax collecting in these days was a very ugly business. None of you particularly like the tax man anyways. But in the United States, we have taxation with representation. In the time of Zacchaeus, the money that was taken was not put back into Jerusalem or Israel. The money was taken by Rome, and it was sent back to Rome. Rome was the occupier of Israel, and the people of Israel despised the Romans. Zacchaeus worked for the Romans. Furthermore, in working for the Romans, he was given a quota, an amount of money that he had to take in. He gave that quota to his people, his men, who then went and shook down the neighborhood for whatever money they could possibly get. What they collected over the quota was what they lived on. And if they were really good, they got really rich by getting more than Rome asked for. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. That's the thing that we're supposed to find out from this description of Zacchaeus, that he was very wealthy, and if he was very wealthy, thus very corrupt. What we have done to this story is we've made him very short. But if you look at the scripture, and if you look at the Greek in the scripture, I want to make sure you know something. Zacchaeus might not have been the short one here. The Bible tells us that he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Let me tell you something. He, in that parenthetical area, is unclear as to whether he could not see Jesus because Zacchaeus was too short or because Jesus was too short. Let's explain how that could be true. When a crowd walks down the street and a man is in the middle of the crowd, he either stands ahead taller, or if he's even the same size as the crowd, then you can't see through the crowd to see the man. And so the solution to the problem would be the same regardless of which one was short. What do? You get a bird's eye view. You get up over the crowd to look down. If you've ever been to a ball game, you know that you see the players from the top down. The field view might not be a good one if there's someone sitting in front of you. That's why stadiums are created the way they are. The farther away from the field you are, the higher you are, aren't you? So that you can look down and see past the what? The crowd. Zacchaeus climbs the sycamore tree because it allows him, because of the branches that branch off strong and long, it allows him to get over the crowd and see Jesus. So Zacchaeus may not have been short, but we know that he was despised. He may not have been a little guy, but we know he was very wealthy. It's amazing how we take the least important aspect and we often make it the most important. Zacchaeus also wasn't just a run-of-the-mill sinner. He was a sinner on a grand scale. Someone who had offended the entirety of his community. Someone who had stolen from the common people. And yet, when called, he answers. And when Jesus sees him, he invites him to his house. Now, inviting someone to your house for dinner in those days was a very intimate thing to do. In fact, it's still an intimate thing. Most of us have a tough time inviting friends over. Our homes aren't ready. And most of us, being private, don't necessarily want just anybody to come into our house. We have things that we want to hide. We have, you know, and we all have the room that we want to see and the room that we don't let anyone see. Now, in the world today and in the news today, there's a big privacy conversation going on, isn't there? There's huge email scandals and WikiLeaks dumps, and conversations that were meant to be private are now becoming public. And it's terrifying many people if you really think about it. Imagine if every aspect of your life was made known. Imagine if transparency was really true in today's world. Would anyone be able to stand up to the torrent of information that was released if someone hacked you and revealed all of your secrets? Heck, half of us can't stand up to someone going into our rooms and seeing what's hidden there. Zacchaeus opens his door to Jesus and invites him in just as he is. You know, there's an old hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." And one of the things that's fascinating about that is that we have a deep understanding that we come to Jesus with an understanding that Jesus accepts us as we are. But here's where we get resistant. We don't really want to change. And so many of us have created a wrong understanding of the gospel and a wrong understanding of the song, "Just as I Am." The understanding is that Jesus is going to come into your house and isn't going to change anything. That Jesus is going to come in, see your mess, see your sin, see the garbage surrounding your house and say, "That's all right, as you were." But Jesus doesn't act like that. Jesus is an antibiotic that destroys the evil that's in your life. Jesus can't go into your life without cleaning it. We've talked about this in previous sermons. And in the Jewish culture, there was an understanding of clean and unclean. And most of the time in Jewish culture, in fact, all of the time with the exception of Jesus, if someone who was clean touched something that was unclean, that person was rendered unclean. But Jesus has this remarkable way about him. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in Jesus, the transformative power was so strong that when the unclean woman touched Jesus' garment, Jesus was not rendered unclean. The woman was rendered clean. When the leper touches Jesus, Jesus is not rendered unclean. The leper becomes clean. And when Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus does not become unclean. But Zacchaeus' household is cleansed. See, one of the reasons we don't really want Jesus in our house is because we don't want it clean. We don't want to make the change necessary because this is what they usually look like. And this is probably a good version, right? Here's the thing. We live this way because we want to live this way. We prioritize differently. And frankly, many of us have way too much stuff to put in the size of the house that we have. We've become cluttered. I like to say, I'm not messy, I'm just cluttered, right? But clutter gets in the way. It gets in our way of inviting. It gets in our way of growing. It gets in the way of the church being the church. You can't invite someone to have dinner with you if you can't see the kitchen table. And you can't offer someone a seat if your garbage is on the chair. Folks, you want to know why the church has a tough time inviting people in? It's usually this. We are getting in the way of the inviting spirit. We feel like we're not ready. And more importantly, many of us feel like we're not worthy. We know the state of our own house, and we want to clean it up before we move forward with Christ. This is a difficult thing because cleaning it up is never going to happen without Jesus in the house. The criticism from the crowd, from the world, is that someone like us should never really have Jesus in our house anyways. Most of the time in seeing Zacchaeus as a wee little man, we can see him as other. That's one of the things that we love about making an enemy or making someone odd. The odder the person is, the more dissimilar to me that person is. And so when we can see Zacchaeus as different, then we can exempt ourselves from being the same. Yet, how many of us know that the world looks at our faith and sees someone who's unworthy? How can they call themselves a Christian? I heard the way they spoke to that client. I heard what they say on their lunch break. They're of this or of that or of the other. And believe me, it doesn't matter. We're in political season. If you have an opinion about any of the candidates, there's someone out there that doesn't like you and doesn't think you're a Christian. I can promise you that. Right? How can a Christian vote for blank? And whatever you put the blank in, someone's going to aspire to that position, aren't they? Because the Christian position is the position that I hold, right? It's our way of making ourselves feel worthy, but casting dispersions or aspersions against someone else. But in the end, our worthiness is simply an excuse to not let Jesus in. You see, people like to say that the world knows that I'm not worthy. It's an excuse because you're still blocking the door from the one person who knows whether you're worthy or not. The one person who wants to get in isn't the world, it's Jesus. So when we block Jesus, we're actually taking the word of liars, thieves, and criminals. instead of hearing the word of God, who says, let me in and I'll show you your worth. You see, just as I am without one plea says that I'm not worthy, but you can make me worthy, O Lord. You can clean me. You can make me pure. You can forgive me. Zacchaeus opens his house. And boy, are people angry. The crowd gets whipped up into a frenzy. How could he go into a house of a person like that? And then something crazy happens. Zacchaeus is transformed. He's changed. He receives salvation. That's what Jesus says. Today, your house has been saved. Zacchaeus is changed. And he's changed so much that he says, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give them four times retribution. Now, let me tell you something. The four times retribution is what he owed. But the half of the poor, half of his property to the poor, that is an understanding that he's now going to take care of other people before he takes care of himself. That's a Jesus moment. Now, some people have argued, how come he doesn't give everything to the poor? Well, the reality is he doesn't give all of his things to the poor because he owes some people other money. What this is really telling us is that Zacchaeus has a liquidation sale in his house that day. Zacchaeus is going to lose everything. He's going to give it back. He's going to take all of the money that was given by ill-gotten gain, and he's going to give some of it to the people who need it, and he's going to return the rest of it to the people who deserve it. Because Zacchaeus is no longer going to live as he used to live. Now, this is huge transformation. This is a wealthy man becoming poor right before the eyes of the crowd. And it's a wealthy man who is following the example of Jesus' parable. You know, Jesus says, if a man found a field that was filled with gold, he'd sell everything he had to possess that field. That pearl of great price that you'd give every... Zacchaeus is saying, everything I've earned to this day is not worth what I see before me in Christ the Lord. This is a man who has been changed, who has been transformed. And the crowd still is angry. And there's a reason why we get angry when people get transformed. We don't want to be transformed. And the last thing we want is an example of someone who was changed. If you want to stay the same way, then you want to have bad examples around you that can make you look good. I'm overweight, but that guy's bigger than me. Notice I pointed off in the distance. I'm not a good moral exemplar, but you should see that guy's browser history. All of the things that we say are defenses to protect ourselves. And when we see someone that has transformed, that has changed, that has moved into the world of Christ, it hurts us. It makes us feel, well, like our house isn't in order. We don't really want others to change because that means we must change. Nothing's worse than being a party person, having one of the crew that you like to party with stop partying. Because then you've got to figure out what you're going to do on a Saturday night now. You've got no Tano to your Lone Ranger. You've got no one to compare your life to. And so when Zacchaeus becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, the whole world around him explodes. People are angry. And I'm going to make sure you hear this. When you give your life to Jesus, don't expect people to be congratulating you. They don't. The world gets angry. They don't want you they don't want the rest of the crowd to see Jesus like you've seen Jesus. because they don't want their world to be changed like Jesus wants to change the world. Because when you let God in, God will transform your life. God will change your world. Jesus wants to get in, but we like our mess. You know how I know we like our mess? Because we go back to it. You know, we go back to the way we think we're supposed to live. You know, I can't tell you how many diets I've broken. Anyone here broken a diet? This is what we do when we don't want to really talk about the serious stuff. We talk about food. Right? But let's be honest, food is killing us just as much as the other stuff. And so we break our diets. We don't do our walk like we're supposed to do our walk. It's real easy. But Jesus wants us to change. And he stands at the door right now and he's knocking. And he says, let me in. I'll change you. I want to share with you a brief video from a fellow by the name of Michael Jr. Now, Michael Jr. is a stand-up comedian. Wonderful story, wonderful comedian, brilliant guy. And Michael Jr. actually grew up, he rejected Jesus as a youngster. For some reason, at the age of 14, he decided that he was not going to swear anymore. So when he was a non-Christian as an early comedian, he had to learn how to tell jokes without swearing. Now, what he discovered was that this was extraordinarily transformative when he became a Christian, because if he had started his career as a comedian as a swearer, he would never have been able to wipe that away. And now he's a very well-known stand-up comedian just as a comedian, but he's also someone who does the church circuit. And he has a really wonderful way of explaining a lot of what I've shown you and what I've told you in one simple story. I want you to listen to Michael Jr. He's going to tell you about the good room in your house. Let's listen.
So I'm going to tell you a story. It's a really cool story about having a relationship with Jesus. One of my favorite stories, actually. We're going to do it without the keyboard. It's a little emotional. You can just stop for a second. Yeah. So first, let me set up how I came up with this story, and then we'll you can come back in, okay, at some point. So the way I came up with this story is I was writing a joke about the good room. How many people in here know what the good room is? So I was writing a joke about the good room. The truth is mostly all of you guys do. Not very many hands went up. You guys know, watching, you know what the good room is. So the good room is that room in your grandmother's house or your aunt's house or maybe your house. It's that one room that's better than the rest of the house. Can't nobody go in there. It's plastic on the furniture. It's really just for looks. How many people know what the good room is now? Raise your hand. Exactly. So I was writing a joke about the good room, and in the middle of writing this joke, God stopped me and told me to tell this story to his people. So I'm going to tell you the story. Keyboard, please. Here you go. It's awesome. So I want everyone watching, even in overflow in that chair that was made specifically for you at this time. I want everyone in here, I want you to imagine that you are a house. And outside of the house is Jesus Christ. And he wants to come in. But he'll never force his way in. He actually wants you to invite him in. And the reason some of you have not invited Jesus into the house is because you're cool with the way things are right now. Whenever you need something, you just walk up to the door, crack it open, say what you need, say a little prayer, close the door, and go back into the house. But that's not a relationship at all. How can you hear his voice under those circumstances? And the reason you won't let him in is because your house is a mess. And you think you need to clean it up first. He already knows what the house looks like. There's things in the house, maybe drugs, maybe pornography, or maybe you're just buying a bunch of stuff. Or relationships You invited other people in the house, hoping that maybe they could help you clean it up. But they can't. The only one who can clean it up is standing outside the door wearing an apron with a bucket in his hand, waiting on you to open the door. And then there's other people in here right now, right now. You used to have Jesus in the whole house. But whether you recognize it or not, you have moved him to just one room in the house. The good room. Have you ever noticed how the good room, most of the time, is the one right up front with the big window? So when people look in, they think the whole house is clean. But it's not. It's just that one room. So when they hear about you going to church, they think the whole house is clean, but it's just that one room. You quote scriptures, but it's just that one room. You give money, but it's just that one room. You pray with people, but it's just that one room. Jesus wants access to the whole house. And I'm telling you, if you will just open this door and let him in, he'll show up with a contractor named the Holy Spirit. And they will make sure the house is fully functioning the way it was intended to. But none of this happens if you don't open the door. Because he will not force his way in. He wants you to invite him in.
How many of our houses are in disarray? Yeah. We need Jesus in. And whether we have Jesus in one room or whether we've kept him outside the door, it's time for us to invite Jesus into the whole house. Zacchaeus had a messed up life and a messed up house. He was someone who was so bad that everyone knew it. We all have the advantage of the good room that people see. But we know. Right now, as we look to close with our song, I want you to explore yourself. And I want you to come to a conclusion that I'm coming to today. You know, there's going to be no power in the church until we give God everything. You can't just have a good facade, because people will eventually get deep enough into your house, into your life, to know that it's fake. A facade is just that. It's a fake wall. And people want depth in relationship. They want to really be able to get in. If your life was explored, would you hold up? Jesus wants in. And he wants in today. One of the fascinating things about this passage is that Jesus used the imperative. He said, "Today I will go to your house." When he said to Zacchaeus, and when Zacchaeus was saved, he said, "Today salvation has come to your house. Today, imperative, now. Don't wait. Don't wait till it's ready. Say yes. Today." As we close with our final song, I want you to pray with me. And as we pray, I want you to open the door of your heart to Jesus. Jesus stands at the door and knock. We've seen the picture. You have to open the door. And whether you've let Jesus into only one little space in your life, or whether you've kept him outside, I love his imagery of just reaching out like you're ordering a pizza. You know, the pizza guy never gets in the house, right? Either way, you need to let Jesus in. And as a church, we need to open our doors so that the world can see Christ in every room of First Baptist Church, in every place, in every dealing. Imagine what we could do if we were filled with Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to have the courage and the strength to open our door to you, to open ourselves to your indwelling spirit. Lord God, as we sit with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I ask that you would move in the people of First Baptist Church. We've been here for a long time. Some of us are veterans of decades here in the church, but we still have a good room. Some of us are brand new, and we still have that place, that relationship with Jesus that's superficial. Lord God, be real and enter into the dark places of our lives so that you can change them, so that you can cleanse us. Help us to be honest in our relationship with you and to say yes today. Lord God, enter into our hearts and into our lives and help to purge those places of darkness from us. Lord God, as we sing this last hymn, we ask that you would touch the hearts of the people and help them to say yes to your transforming power. And we pray it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. As we sing this last song, if there's anyone here who feels compelled to step forward and say yes to Jesus, I ask you to come forward. Maybe this is the first time you've actually opened the door of your heart. You don't know if you've ever really let Jesus in. Or maybe this is something that you've been sitting on for a long time. You have been a Christian for years, but you've been a partway Christian. You've hidden some things. Today's the day to open your house, to open your life, to open your heart to the Lord. As we sing, let us also pray.